Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
A three-week series starting today called Hurdles. Hurdles, hurdles, hurdles. What stands in your way? You know, when you think about hurdles, hurdles are something that everybody faces. Everybody faces hurdles, an obstacle, a difficulty, a barrier. Or one of the definitions I thought was so interesting, I was studying this definition. It said a hurdle can also mean a large doubt. Did you hear that word? A large doubt. And today, something that is not talked about is what I want to talk about. I think the word doubt is not talked about enough. See, I don't believe in faith circles we have handled doubt real well. When you think about the word doubt, it just has a stigma to it. It just has almost a bad feeling. You're not a person that just wants to confess, hey, how are you doing today? Well, I'm eat up with doubt. I'm just living in doubt. You don't describe yourself, what kind of Christian? Well, I'm a doubting Christian. It's more, I'm a victorious Christian. I'm an overcoming Christian. I'm an amazing Christian. I'm radical. I'm worship. I'm Jehovah Rapha. We throw all these words out there. But normally we don't use the word doubt to describe us. And what happens is because we don't like to talk about the word doubt, we don't want that word to be hung on us or for us to be labeled with the word doubt, we don't handle it real well. I think even in the church, I think even in faith circles, we don't know what to do with doubt. How do you handle? How do you respond? What do you do with someone or a person or a family or a husband or a wife or a young person who is struggling in a season of doubt? Sometimes it's so awkward. We just don't know. How do you handle doubt in a person's life? But yet the Bible is full of examples of those who walk through seasons of doubt. Matter of fact, really the whole book of Job is a book about doubt and faith. Doubt and faith. And what I found out as I've read Scripture, and I've been thinking about this a lot in my own life, I've been talking to people, I've been listening to people's hearts, I have found out that God is more tolerant. And that's a word I want you to hear. God has more tolerance and more compassion and more help for those who face the hurdle of doubt than most Christians do. God handles the hurdle of doubt better than we do. That's what I want to talk about for a few minutes. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for every person here. Thank you for all of our students and God, how you're shaping their heart and life this summer. Lord, what an honor it is for a church to be able to pour into students. Lord, we feel like it's one of our greatest opportunity and privileges. And so, Lord, we just pray that even throughout this week with Vacation Bible School, it would just be amazing. Anoint Steve and Galen and the team, Lord. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds from all over the community will be on our property. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Pray safety and protection all over our campus, Lord, all the things that are happening at the other campuses. So, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to understand that you're a God that doesn't put us out or push us away because we walk, we struggle, we contemplate, we deal with doubt. In Jesus' name. And everybody said a good amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm so glad you made it to church. Look at the other person you want to talk to and say, Dina looks so much younger than 48. I have loved watching the Olympic trials the last several weeks. Loved all of it. Loved the swimming. Get fired up over the diving. Just incredible. The gymnastics. Off the chart. Watching to see who's going to fill the spots for the men's basketball team. Get all fired up about that. But one of the things I've loved is watching from Oregon the track and field. Just incredible watching. I watched all I could. Watching repeats. I was just watching it over and over again. This past week and the week that it was on. This year we were very involved because of our very own Lolo Jones, who's an LSU track star. She was an Olympian in Beijing. And so She's a Healing Place girl. She went to school at LSU and started coming to church. And we watched her go through Beijing. And she, man, when she's here in church a lot of times, she works in the Mission Cafe. And let me tell you something. When she works in Mission Cafe, you will never have a quicker drink delivered to you right now. I'm telling you right now. And it always has a little jump to it. I'm telling you, just a little kick, just a little something to it. It kind of leaps out at you. And she's a sweetheart, and she's a part of our church. And many of you remember when she was in Beijing that she was winning there to win the gold. And she went there as a favorite, was running like crazy fast. She runs the hurdles. And she hit that last hurdle and fell and lost, no medal. If you watch that or you've seen those things, a lot of stories on Lolo. She's had stories about on everything, HBO and ESPN. They've been here interviewing us and all these different things. Just heartbreaking. And so for the last 4 years, she not only has been crossing over a lot of hurdles on the track, but just Delin and I and some of our staff being involved with her life, she's overcome a lot of hurdles. We've talked dozens of times when she was at races in Europe or in different places. Just the other day she called, and I was in there during the middle of church, walked out of church, talked to her in the green room just for a second about different things that she was facing, her hamstring and facing different things with her health and trying to fight through the fear and the hurdle of fatigue on her body, having to run so much, and the public eye, all the media that now surrounds her, and the mental hurdles that she's had to walk through over these last 4 years, getting back into the idea of trying to get back to the Olympics and redeem herself from that situation, the self-doubt that she's walked through. But 2 weeks ago, she went to the trials and was not favored, had not been running that well and not been running that fast. I think she'd had the 13th or something like that fastest time of the year. She needed to be in the top three, and she made it to those finals, and many of you are watching that, and she got third in the finals, and all of a sudden, I didn't know what was happening. All of a sudden, she's on the Olympic team, and it was a great day for Baton Rouge, a great day for LSU, and a great day for Healing Place, because we got a girl that's going to the Olympics, and so it's a lot of fun. That was one of those days I was screaming at the television. We were texting her that morning, hey, you're going to do great, you're going to run great. She was texting back and forth, pray for me, and it was so funny. The next night she was on Jay Leno, and when they were asking, Jay Leno asked her, so what do you do when you go through a doubt or you're having a hard time or it's a bad day? She says, I call my sports psychologist and I got my pastor on speed dial. And so, you just see that, you know, how she, that even someone of her caliber, even someone that can run like her, that's world class and has hundreds of sponsors, that she also walks through those seasons of doubt. I love what she said. She says, I've devoted 12 years of my life to 12 seconds. What do you think about that? 12 years to 12 seconds. So she's going to be with us in a couple weekends right before she goes to London and wins the gold. Can I have a good amen? So that's going to be a great weekend. We're going to have a Lolo Jones Sunday. And so she'll be with us probably on stage. We'll get to interview her and have a lot of fun with that. But it's interesting, when I was watching these trials, every single athlete, when they would interview them at the end, they talked about what they would overcome. That every interview, there was not a lot of people that was just, yeah, it was easy. There was nothing to this. I didn't train. I just showed up and they let me in the race. And, you know, I stayed at a Holiday Inn and I just put on some track shoes. And, you know, I ran. I just won the 100. I'm in this. Nobody said that. Every single person in every interview, when I was watching, all of them started talking about what they had overcome. They acknowledged the others that had fought so hard. They began to talk about their trials and their challenges and what they had to fight through, their hurdles, their doubts, their bad moments, their tough seasons. Some of them talked about their injury, how they didn't know if they were going to be able to come back from an injury, and that this injury took place 6 months ago or 2 years ago. They said, I would never run again, or 3 years ago, I couldn't even run for the whole year. Different things like that. Some of them talked about the loss that they had experienced. Some of them had lost family, or they had lost faith, or they had lost time, or they had lost energy. They'd even lost races, even currently and recently, and didn't even know how they made it to the trials, and weren't even supposed to be in Oregon, but somehow or another became an alternate and showed up. And there they are making the Olympic team, how they had lost some confidence. A lot of them even talked about the doubt that they had fought through, the self-doubt, where they were uncertain if they would be able to make the team. Didn't even know if I could run today because of an injury or because of this challenge. There were so many questions that they had fought through. And I think about doubt, and I think about the hurdles of doubt. I think about how all of us have things we have to overcome, and all of us have things we have to walk through. And sometimes we wonder, what does God think about us when we have a season of doubt? How do people see us? And what is our response if we were to admit, even maybe today, that I'm doubting some things, Pastor? That I'm doubting some situations, that I'm doubting some things that I believed in. I'm doubting some moments that I used to really hope in. I used to really believe in. There was a time in my life I was full of hope. I was full of faith. I was full of joy, and I was so excited about every single day. And when I think about the future, I had such hope and such dream, but somehow or another, now I have doubt about relationships. Now I have doubt about my future. Now I have doubt, will things end up like a fairy tale, or will my finances turn out right? Will my retirement, how will my kids make it? And will this marriage make it? And what will happen with my job? And so now we face, maybe, or you're here today, and you face a moment or a season of doubt. What do you do with it? Because a lot of times you can't admit it. It's like the plague. A lot of times you can't talk to anybody about it, even though that may be the very thing you need to do, because a lot of times when you're fighting doubt, the worst thing to do is to fight it by yourself. A lot of times you need a doubt partner. What do you do? Came across a verse last night in the book of Jude. So I was thinking about it in my own life. So I was thinking about, how do you fight through doubt? How do you work through doubt? What do you do with your doubt? And as I was contemplating that in my own heart, I started wondering, God, what do you think about me when I doubt? How do you see me? How do you put up with me? How do you deal with me? How do you view me? How do you embrace me when I doubt? Because I don't think in my natural mind, I think that he does not put up with me well. I think that he does not want much to do with me. It's interesting, when I came across this verse in Jude only has one chapter, so it's just Jude 22, the 22nd verse. And what happens to me most of the time is I read through this, but I don't read it. Can anybody give me a good amen? You know what I'm talking about? Where you read something, but you really don't read it. You read through it, but you don't read it. And that's one of those verses, it's only six words. It's one of those verses that you can't wait to get to verse 23, but you don't spend a lot of time at verse 22. And this is what these few words say about doubt. Be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful. Now, I don't know about you, but that's in the Bible. I don't think that was a misprint. I don't think that Joel Osteen slipped that in there. Can I have a good amen? Because it kind of sounds like a Joel Osteenism. Be merciful to those who doubt. Let's just be merciful to them. God wants to give you mercy if you're a doubter today. Amen. We love you. We're from Texas. It doesn't seem like God. I mean, if you laid that down and said, okay, be merciful to those who doubt. Who said it? Dr. Phil, Joel, God. I'm going Joel. Joel's a great guy. I was with him 3 weeks ago. Heart for the world. Humble like crazy. He's got about 800 million people go to his church. And he's just humble. Hey, Pastor. We've invited him over for our 20-year anniversary, and which will be in January, February. And so when I invite him, he's like, well, why don't I just slip over and preach a little sermon? But just don't tell nobody, okay? Nobody needs to know. And so, y'all, Joel's coming. Can I have a good amen? Just don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody. Me and Victoria, we just going to slip in, just preach a little sermon, eat a little crawfish. God bless you. Be merciful to those who suffer, those who doubt. But it's the Bible. It's a God idea. God Almighty wanted to say to somebody today out of Jude, six words, be merciful to those who doubt. Don't judge them. Don't put them out. I've had my share of moments of doubt. I think if all of us were to admit it, we would admit it more. I think there are more people that deal with the hurdle of doubt than we would want to let on. Because when you deal with the hurdle of doubt, you feel shameful. I love what the Message version, how it says it in Jude 22, it says it like this: go easy on those who hesitate in their faith. Go easy on those who hesitate in their faith. Go easy on them. Don't be hard on them. Don't be rough on them. Don't judge them. Don't put them down. Don't hold them down. Don't look at them like the second class. Don't stub your nose at them. Just don't look at them and be mean and hateful when they go through seasons of doubt. Don't be that way. To those who are hesitating, to those who are not sure, those that are kind of stutter-stepping, those who are wondering and are stopping at the hurdle of questions and uncertainty and maybe are struggling with something or maybe don't understand everything or don't understand God, don't understand the Bible, don't understand faith and the cross and salvation and healing and peace. They don't understand those things. They're hesitant about those things. And God says, why don't you be merciful to them? Because that's what I'm doing. I'm being merciful to them. You know, when I was growing up, we had a maid that would come in every once in a while when my parents were working. And I believe her name was Oni. And Oni was something else. She was a hateful woman, can I have an amen? Now, funny thing, she was godly, but she was hateful. I don't know about you, but godly, hateful people, I can do without them. Can I have a good amen? I mean, a godly, hateful person, that's rough. And she was godly, but hateful. And so she would clean up the house. And I was a touch ADD, as you could probably know. And I'd be in there bouncing off the walls. And so she finally, when she would clean the floors, which would end up being all day long because of me, she'd put me outside the house. Just put me outside the house. And I don't know how long it took to clean the floors, but it took about 10 hours. I don't think she was cleaning the floors. I think she was in there, you know, watching As the World Turns, eating peanut butter banana sandwich. Just didn't want me all up in there. Just only had me outside. And so a lot of times she'd put me out, and I'd see her in there. She wasn't cleaning the floors. She just in there hanging out. And she'd put me out in the backyard. Come on, somebody. And you know, had a fenced-in backyard. Didn't have no cover. Didn't have no gazebo talk to me. Didn't have nothing like that. You'd sit out there in the heat with like a stick and a chair and like, you know, a flower. And I'd just sit in the backyard at these sliding glass doors. And I'd just be like, Odie, boy, get out from the glass. You're putting marks on my glass. And put my face all up on the glass, put my fingerprints. I just out there dying. And she said, boy, get out of there. And I'd get home, I'd tell my mama, Oni had me out 8 hours. No, baby, you just out there 10 minutes. No, Oni, you put me outside the house. Why you got to put me out? I didn't put you out, baby. He don't know it. And mama didn't believe me because I was crazy. She like, boy, shut up. Oni didn't put you outside. I mean, come on. I mean, these days, I'd want like one of those little nanny video things. Just, I'll show you, Oni. Check it out. Got me outside 6 hours. It's on video. But it's terrible. And so she'd put me out every time she'd clean the floors. It's a horrible feeling to be put out. I think we think that if we admit our question and our doubts, we believe God will do the same thing to us. He will put us out. Almost like we're in the classroom, and if we raise our hands too many times, the teacher will put us out. I think sometimes we feel like that if we raise our hand and we ask God a question, this doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand the season that I'm in. Why am I feeling this way? Why am I dealing with this? Why am I walking through something I never expected to walk through? Why am I having to face this and my friends are not having to face this? Why do I have to deal with this? Why have I been given this? Why am I hurting through this? Why do I have to deal with this sickness and this pain? Why do I have to deal with this doubt and this unbelief? Nobody else is. Nobody else is fighting what I'm having to fight. Nobody else is dealing what I'm having to deal with. Their life looks perfect. Their life looks so together. Their life looks like it's just a fantasy. It's a fairy tale. And I'm not having a fairy tale. Why am I having to deal with that? And we're afraid to raise our hand because as soon as we raise our hand, we feel like God Almighty will put us out. I think there's more people that feel that way than we would ever admit to. We go through our seasons of doubt. But yet the Bible is full of stories of hurting people who walk through seasons, moments, terrible moments of doubt. You can read the scripture all over the scripture. There is one account after another account of Jesus meeting people at the crossroads of doubt and fear and unbelief. Jesus meeting them head on, walking right into their city, walking right into their world, walking right into their family, walking right into their hurdle, walking right up to them and loving them and helping them and bringing freedom into their life. You say, well, Dino, really, what does God think about me when I struggle and I hit the hurdle of doubt? What does he really say? I want to give you one picture. It's in Matthew chapter 12. I love this picture of Jesus. Jesus has just walked through a whole conversation with the Pharisees. And they've been so irritable and just, how many knows it's just rough to deal with irritating people? Anybody know somebody irritating? Can I have a good amen? This is irritating. So here he's dealing with these irritating people. He comes right out of this irritating moment. They're just nitpicking. They're splitting hairs. They're making minors majors. It's just rough. And Jesus comes right out of that. And it says this. I love how it describes our chosen servant from God, Jesus Christ, about what he thinks about us when we doubt or when we hurt or we feel like we've let God down or we're not sure if we're worthy. It says this. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from the place. Many followed him. And he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was fulfilled, what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here's my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I delighted. Speaking of Jesus, I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. Watch this, church. He will not quarrel, nor will he cry out, nor will you hear his voice in the streets. It's describing Jesus. He will not quarrel. He will not cry out. He will not hear his voice in the street. I think some of us envision a screaming Savior. What's wrong with you? You better get out of my face. No, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. I don't like you. You got such a problem. You're just like your mama and your daddy. Please, please. We see the screaming Savior when he looks at our life and he looks at our attempt and he looks at our seasons and he looks at our failures and he looks at our mistakes and we wonder, what is he thinking of? And a lot of times we see the Savior that is just quarreling with us, that is crying out with us, that is standing in the street just making a scene over our mistake. The Bible says, no, that's not Jesus. So as a matter of fact, this is one of the most beautiful descriptions of our King. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. A bruised reed. A bruised reed. See, reeds were meant for either musical instruments or decorative. If they were bruised, they had no use. And the Bible says that Jesus, our Savior, our King, he takes the bruised reed and he doesn't look at it if it's been bruised or bent or wounded or if there's a flaw in it, if there's a dent in it, if there's something in it that's not there. Jesus doesn't come along and just break it continually. I think sometimes when we make that mistake or we walk through that season of doubt, we feel frail, we feel fragile, we feel like we're barely hanging on. And if we go to Jesus, we know that we'll never hang on because of the weight he'll put on us or the weight others will put on us and we'll snap. And then it gives us this description of the smoldering. It's just barely a flame. Maybe it was a blaze before. It was an inferno of passion, but now it's just barely hanging on. I don't know if it was the wind of adversity. I don't know if it was been doused with doubt and other people or problems or negative or pain or religion, but all of a sudden it's just smoldering. It's barely hanging on. And we wonder that if we bring it before our Savior, he's got to just snuff it out. He's not gonna stay with us. We wonder, will our Savior be with us if we doubt? Will our Savior be with us? Will he be there for us if it gets bad? If it gets hard? If life doesn't make sense, if I make mistakes, will he be there for me? Will he walk out in my season of doubt like everybody does? Will he stay with me in my season of doubt? And we see the description of Scripture that says Jesus will not forsake those who are bruised. That's the truth. It's all over Scripture. It's the woman caught in adultery. It's the dad who has a son that he doesn't know what to do with. It's Martha crying by a tomb. It's on and on, this description of Jesus there on the cross. And there's a crook who has had so much sin and been such a pain to the community. There is Jesus offering forgiveness. It's a wild man in a cemetery who's been discarded by society. It is Peter who has rejected our Savior that Jesus is making breakfast for. He says, come, son, come be by me. That is Jesus. That is what he thinks about us. You say, well, Dina, why are there so many stories like that in Scripture? Why is it over and over again we see these stories? Is it just to look back? Are we just supposed to look back at the scripture and say, what an incredible museum. Oh, I just love this art gallery of masterpieces of what Jesus did one time, how he did this for that person. There's another gallery. Oh, there's another great masterpiece. Look at that artwork, how he forgave that person. Look at that sculpture of how he redeemed that person. Look at that incredible piece of where he brought restoration. It's just amazing to look through these stories of what Jesus did. Is that what it is? Is it just a book of what Jesus did? Is that all we have here is a book of what he did? Or is it a book of what he still does for us? It has to be, because if it's a book of what he just did, it cannot help me today in my doubt. But if it's a book of what he still does today, then I have hope and I have peace. It's not a book of what he did. It's a book of what he does. It's a book of what he will do for you and I in our life. Because he spoke then and he'll speak now. He forgave then and he'll forgive now. He cares then and he'll care now. Can I finish with just two short encouraging reminders? It's just two short encouraging reminders. Let me take a time out. I think a lot of people's mics are on in my monitor. Here, I'm going to give you the first reminder right here. Here's the first reminder that God is doing for people. This is a reminder. It's a short one. That God is doing for people what they cannot do for themselves. I'm going to sit down on that one. What God, can we put that one back up? I can't see my notes from here. First point. God is doing for people what they cannot do for themselves. And what's the second one? Here it is. What he did then, he's going to do for you today. What do you think about that? The message of the New Testament is one simple message, that God sent Jesus to do for people what they could not do for themselves, because they can't save themselves. You can't heal yourself. You can't forgive yourself. And I'm telling you that the word for today is what he did then, he will do now. So how he embraced and he loved people that doubted, and how he tolerated, and how he was there for, and how he was close to those that walked through doubt, those that hesitated. Because don't you wish you never hesitated? Don't you wish you never had a hesitant moment in your life, that every single scripture, every single prayer, every single moment, every single verse, don't you wish you just reacted to it in faith every single time? But can I tell you, that doesn't happen a lot of times. The world I live in, sometimes I struggle with doubt. I doubt my calling. I doubt myself. I doubt things at one time that I thought were secure. I have a moment of doubt. Sometimes I wonder, does God even tolerate me? What does God think about my doubt? And thank God for Jude 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. And thank God for Matthew 12. That a bruised reed, he doesn't crush, but he holds gently. Can I make an announcement to the church? Can I say something to Healing Place Church? That if you're a person here today and you struggle with doubt, and sometimes you wonder about the whole deal, sometimes you wonder about God, and you wonder about eternity, and you wonder about all these things we preach about, and all the things Mike talks about, and the incredible message that Johnny preached last weekend, and sometimes you wonder during worship, is that really true about my life? And sometimes you struggle with the scripture, or you struggle through prayer. Can I make an announcement to you? You're welcome in this church. You're welcome in this house. It's okay for you to be here if you doubt and you wonder and you're hesitant and you have questions. It's okay to be here. Because you're among other family who doubt. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.